And we'll have communion as well. That will be at 10:30. And then there's another service Easter afternoon, on the Sunday afternoon, when we'll continue to celebrate, and that will be at 2:30 with Graham Edwards. So we look forward to seeing you at all or some of those services. That would be great. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning to all my friends at Poynton. It's good to be here with you on this Sunday, which the church calls Passion Sunday. In the Passion of Jesus Christ, we are thinking, of course, of his cross and of all the suffering. And it's important, and it seems strange to me that this Sunday is before Palm Sunday, when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered something that happened to my husband and I when we moved to Shrewsbury. That would be, it's a job to remember, 79 to 87 we were there. And a friend came to stay, and he knew the area well. And those of you who know Shrewsbury will know that it's reasonably easy to get into North Wales. And he said, let's go and see, and excuse my lack of Welsh accent, Pistol Rider Waterfall, which is, some of you may know, a huge waterfall, which is... you get to it by going down a very, very narrow track in the car, and it's quite a long way to walk. So we set off, and we were going along this track, and we could just begin to see the waterfall, and it began to get clearer. And he suddenly said to my husband, who was driving, pull in here. And we thought, this is an awful long way from the waterfall. Why are we pulling in here? I'd got my camera with me. And we got out of the car, and John, our friend, said to us, this is the last point where you can see the waterfall in its entirety, because as you get nearer, you will not be able to take the whole waterfall on a photo. So we duly did what he said. And the whole grandeur of that waterfall, the magnificence of it in full flow, stayed with me for a long while. That one point on the road before we got too close. And as I was thinking about Passion Sunday, I thought, this is what Passion Sunday has been given to us for. We stop before we get embroiled in all the agony, the pain, all the stories, all the different services, which are wonderful, but it's like a roller coaster ride of emotions as we follow Christ through that week, which we now call holy. Here we can stop, look at the cross, see its grandeur, be amazed by what God has done, and marvel and offer our worship. So welcome to worship on this Passion Sunday. And we're going to offer our worship and our devotion and our love to the King of Glory, the King of Peace. We're going to sing the hymn, which is 56 in the books, King of Glory, King of Peace.
Thank you.
Unusually, we're going to listen to our Old Testament scripture before our prayers, because what Isaiah is saying to us, I believe, has a message for us today, as well as for the people of his day. In Lent, as we journey to Jerusalem, we're not surprised to find the readings are very much about our salvation. Of course, for the Jews, the great salvation event is that of the escape from Egypt. There, as slaves, they were mistreated by the Egyptian overlords, and at the command of Pharaoh, were made to work very hard. The reading tells of this event and of God's saving hand within it as he made a way through the waters and they were able to escape into the promised land. But however wonderful that episode was, the prophet Isaiah doesn't want the people of his day to dwell in the past and to feel that God has only sorted and done things there. So he proclaims, God is doing a new thing. God is about the future for his people. The past falls into insignificance, he says, in comparison to what God will do with us in the future. We're living today, as we all know only too well, in a broken world, a world which is sad, a world which has many conflicting things going on. Through the record of the New Testament, we know that God indeed did a new thing, because that's what we're going to celebrate at Easter. The greatest event the world has ever known was when God came in human form. He conquered death and his spirit is released and working in the world today. And we must not be backward looking, but move forward with God and join him in his world, telling this community in which we live of the wonderful Easter event, which brings forgiveness, healing, and life eternal. So we hear God's word for us in Isaiah.
First reading from Isaiah chapter 43, reading verses 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing new things. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my children, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise.
So let us pray. It is with joy, Lord God, that we come here, because this is the place where often we find you. And we are here because we know that you love us. We have come to declare our love for you and to hear again the amazing story of your love for us. By your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear your voice and unlock our hearts to respond to what we hear. Take this act of worship, fill it with your spirit and transform it so that all that is said and done will mean that it becomes the energizing force for our lives in the day ahead. We have heard that you are doing a new thing. Forgive us when we are suspicious about new things, when we look back and remember and dream of how things used to be. We confess that sometimes we feel stressed when change is forced upon us, and we would rather stay with the known and comfortable way. But teach us that in your hands there is nothing to fear when you tell us that you are doing a new thing. From the beginning of life, you were the act of creation. You provided the matter from which this wonderful universe exploded. You love everything that you have made, and time and eternity are in your hands. As we examine ourselves this period of Lent, we know that there is so much within us that needs to change. Help us to confess our need of your reinvigorating spirit and not to be afraid. Through your Son, you have forgiven us all that is past, restored us to yourself as your beloved children, and want to fill us with new life which your Spirit brings, if we are open to the new things that you can do within us and through us. So we praise you, for you are the Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And though you do not change, you are constantly the source of renewal. So help us to commit ourselves to you afresh this day and every day, and to trust you for all that you are doing, in order that others may come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and his saving death on the cross. Walk with us this road of self-sacrifice. Overwhelm us with your love for each one of us. Hold the cross before our eyes each day as we pray. And if we feel ashamed as we recognize the suffering of your Son Jesus, help us to know that on the cross he willingly lifted himself up, and remind us that it was for love of us that he hung there. Then save us again and point us in the way we should go. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When I'm feeling insecure and slightly unaware of what may come next in life, when things are difficult, a hymn that means a great deal to me is hymn number 509. It begins with these words: "Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower." I believe you're going to sing a little bit for us, are you?
Yes, I will sing the first and second verse, and then there are 6 verses, so I can come in.
Save in the shadow.
New Testament scripture is to be found in the Gospel of John, the last gospel to be written, and we believe that John probably had knowledge of at least Mark's gospel, which was written, of course, just a few years after Jesus' death. John bases his telling of the story, which we shall hear, which if you were here in time, you saw the picture of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. It comes at towards the end of chapter 12, and chapter 12 up to 1 to 12 in John's Gospel is what is called the Book of Signs, for everything that John tells is to sign and to indicate that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. From chapter 13 is a wonderful chance to read during this holy time, because it is the book of the cross, and from now on Jesus is in Jerusalem and is making his way towards his passion. So we listen to the gospel according to John.
A reading from John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it onto Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why hasn't this perfume sold and the money been given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Amen.
We ask for God's guidance in our next hymn as we study his word. 501, help us, O Lord.
Jesus.
So imagine the scene. We're in Bethany, which is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Mary and Martha and Lazarus live there. And Lazarus is village news. In fact, the news has spread beyond the village. For Lazarus, not long ago, was very ill. And then he died. And then he was raised from the death. A party is being held, and everyone is invited to give thanks for the fact that Lazarus is alive, to bring a sense of wonder, not an everyday happening exactly. He is the honoured guest and given pride of place. As you might guess, Martha is doing the serving. We shall hear about Mary later in the story. A welcome visitor too is Jesus and his disciples. They had come up for the Passover, much against the disciples' disapproval, because they knew that this was a dangerous place for Jesus to be. And now, having brought Lazarus from the tomb, he is even more at risk. Why didn't he stay in Galilee, where the people heard him gladly? They reasoned. And it's all very well, but we've come with him, which means that we're at risk too. Passover is about to be celebrated, a time when so many people crowd into that capital city, people from all over, and there is much unrest, political uprisings, and fanatical preachers who want to stir up the people. The chief priests, as we've heard, are very worried. News of Lazarus has spread to them, and people are leaving their authority in the Jewish faith and siding with Jesus. They want not only Jesus dead, but Lazarus dead as well. Let's take this figure of wonder out of the equation by getting rid of him. The meal is in progress. The story is familiar. And in the last couple of verses, we hear how people flocked. And with the sort of Eastern hospitality, an awful lot of gatecrashing of parties went on, and anybody could come and be part of the celebration. All right, you say, that's a good story. We know it. But what on earth has it got to do with Passion Sunday, a Sunday when we think and preach the cross? I hope that the call to worship this morning set the scene and tried to explain a little of my thinking. You see, John bases his version of this story, which is told in all four Gospels, in slightly different ways, and in order to make different points. He bases it on that version in Mark. And in Mark, the Gospel writer is wanting to stress this impending death of Jesus Christ. And so John takes the story and says, they're plotting Lazarus' death, but he was raised from the dead. And he also makes the point that in order to bring Lazarus out of the tomb, Jesus is making himself vulnerable to be put in the tomb. He brings life to another. He will lose his life for many others in the world. John also moves this before the triumphal entry, because he wants us to know, and not to get carried away by the fact that everyone in Jerusalem loved Jesus when he rode in on the donkey. There were people plotting. There were undercurrents of distress and fear and anger. Then, by reporting in this incident that Mary anoints Jesus' feet. He links this death, which is to come, with Luke's version of the story. In Luke, this happens in Simon's house. Now, Simon is a well-to-do person who would have slaves to wash people's feet when they came, because the roads were dirty and people wore sandals. But he didn't offer any of those kindnesses, those good-mannered actions. And Jesus was left a curiosity, but not someone given respect. And so we know that Mary goes and anoints his feet and washes them with her hair. And then Jesus turns round and says to Simon, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man who lent money, and he had two people who were in his debt. One of them owed him 500 and one owed him 50 denarii. He knew that they couldn't pay, so he forgave them. Now, Simon, which one of these debtors loved him most? Simon knew he was being got at, and he responded, the one who forgave him most. And John is saying that Mary comes wanting forgiveness. When Lazarus was in the tomb, or before, even before, when he was ill, they sent for Jesus, but he delayed. And when he came, Mary was very skeptical about his friendship. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died, she said to him. Jesus asked Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If he'd have asked Mary, she would not have been able to say yes. She was skeptical, as we are sometimes. But in this moment, when Jesus is at supper and this overwhelming incident has happened to her brother, given back his life, Mary has one of those light bulb moments that sometimes the Spirit gives to us too. And she sees clearly who Jesus is and what he is about. And she knows what she must do. She must offer him her whole self, the most precious thing she has. And she runs to her room, and in the cupboard she finds this box of ointment, pure nard, worth a year's wages. And carrying it quickly, she runs back into the hall where the party is going on. And before she can stop herself, she breaks the seal. And John tells us that the perfume fills the whole house where they were sitting. Conversation stops. What's that smell? What's happening? Who's brought it? There's no going back now for Mary. And she runs to where Jesus is reclining at supper, and she anoints his feet with the ointment and washes it away with her hair. There are angry murmurs, of course, and probably Judas is only saying what a lot of people were thinking. What a waste! This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. John is giving us an insight into the character of Judas. And just as Mary knows who Jesus is and what this is all about, Judas is spiritually blind. He sees only a leader in whom he is dissatisfied, disappointed, and he wants to lash out. But Mary knows that her brother has new life. And her insight is that Jesus is indeed now resurrection and life. She is not without hope. The friends that she had made who was so dear to her, has kept his promise. And the anointing was very appropriate, for he must die, but he was still resurrection and life. We all have doubts from time to time and are skeptical. And God alone is the one who can forgive those doubts and restore our faith and cleanse us and restore us. As we often sing, it is in Christ alone our hope is found. Despite our condition, our sinfulness, our lack of understanding, our willful neglect of Christ often, our waywardness, we are forgiven. We are loved. We are worth dying for. This is what the Passion is about. We need to recognize him as Mary did in those moments, as the one who was over her whole life, and she must offer him herself. Our love, our worship, our devotion to Christ can empty us in order that his Spirit will fill us. Of course, the poor will be with us, but Christ, as Saviour and Lord, was given his rightful respect and attention. And it is in loving Christ with our whole heart that he fills us with the love we need to make sure that the poor are cared for. So let us bring to our celebration of this Passion Tide and through the week until we get to Easter Day our acknowledgement that we need forgiveness, our overwhelming thankfulness that that forgiveness is available. Let us believe that God can do a new thing in us and in his world. It's very easy, isn't it? Like me, we've celebrated this for so many years. So easy to become familiar, even with the stories and the words. But I would ask you, don't miss out on Good Friday. I have known people who come to church on Palm Sunday, quite rightly wave their crosses and their palm branches, hear the story, rejoice, and come again on Easter Day to do much the same. Are they afraid of entering into this pain, which is our pain through our need for forgiveness that took Christ to the cross? And if Good Friday evening, you are free and you want to experience again in a very atmospheric way what Good Friday is all about, and you can get to Macclesfield, I would invite you to come and hear the St. John Passion in Macclesfield Methodist Church, which the Macclesfield Methodist Choir is singing. It's an extremely powerful piece of music and will take you to the foot of the cross. In Christ, with Christ, through Christ, who shared our humanity, we can be sure of his amazing love and grace, whatever we have done or said. The shape of the cross with its two beams crosses out self, stretches our love to be able to be wide-ranging to so many people who are in need, and points us to our Father God, who gave his only Son that we might have life eternal. He we must love with body, mind, and spirit, so that we can begin to share in the eternal life right now, a life that he has promised to all who believe in him. And when we get discouraged, Let us remember the prophet's word. Behold and see. God is still doing a new thing. Amen. The hymn is 489, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. We bring our prayers for other people, and we're going to sing three times seated this, which is on the screen. We'll hear it in a moment. We're going to sing it because not only is it a wonderful Tezé chant, but it comes, of course, from this week, the Holy Week that we shall be celebrating. It is the words that Jesus spoke to his friends when, having left the upper room after the Last Supper, he told them to watch with him, to stay with him. And in his loneliness and despair at what was to come, he needed their companionship. And I think that as we think about the world in its brokenness and feel so inadequate to do anything much to help, there is a sense in which we need to stay with it in our minds, in our prayers, to watch and to pray. because God is in control of his world. And through the amazing wonder of prayer, his grace can be made known, and his strength to those who are in those places making things better. So let us just sing this through once. Then there will be some prayers and quiet. Then we shall sing it again, and some more prayers, and then we shall sing it again. So thank you. During this week, the Methodist website posted a post from the Methodist Church at Myanmar. It is a very small church, and the man who is the minister there, Reverend Mal Son Tung, sent these words for us. The devastation of the earthquake on March the 28th brought great hardship to our country. In this difficult time, we are deeply moved and comforted by the prayers of the Methodist Church in Britain. The earthquake was so strong that many buildings have collapsed. Many people were killed, many injured. Disaster and suffering has engulfed our hometown of Mandalay, where the church offices are. The ambulance sirens have never stopped blaring, and even now the earthquake continues to make the earth tremble around us, keeping us on edge and forcing us to remain outside in the open air. None of our members were lost in the earthquake, but church buildings have been lost. Please pray for us and assist us as much as you can. And with these prayers for Myanmar, we also include in our quiet time prayers for the loss of life in Gaza and the West Bank, in Ukraine, and in other places in our world. We keep silence together. We have prayed for those far away, but there are those whom we hold in our hearts day by day who need to know the healing love of God and the peace of his presence. We bring them now, naming them quietly, loving them, and being assured of the love of God and of his knowledge for them. mind in our prayers for the circuit. Today we bring our prayers for the devoted people of Gawsworth Methodist Church. Struggling with frailty and illness, that they too, like us, may find in this season a renewal of faith, encouragement, and the sustaining peace and strength which faithfulness can bring. Keep us faithful, Father God, in our living and our praying. When we are overwhelmed with all that seems to be wrong with your world, speak reassurance to our souls. Help us to follow Christ in the way of sacrifice and to bring to those we know who are in need our generosity of time and money, our prayers, our understanding, and our concern. Without you, Father, this is all impossible, for we are frail human beings. But with you, all things are possible. Open the sails of our hearts that the Spirit may blow through us. Innerve us, invigorate us, and as your people, walk with you into this coming week. Through Jesus Christ, our crucified Saviour and Lord. Amen. We need to be invigorated because we've got a lot of verses to sing in our last hymn. But I hope that you're going to lift high the cross and carry it into the coming week. It's 276.
Christ proclaim, dare all the resurrection, you have restored us to life. Guide us into your way. Reveal to us your truth. And in the coming week, may we know your love and your presence, and by our lives declare your forgiveness, and our words and actions speak of your saving, unconditional love. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us today and as we journey to the cross and to Easter.